Second Timothy chapter 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now we've identified key elements in the study of scripture. First we said is faith. Luke 24:25, O fools, slow of heart to believe. Is to believe. So faith is the key, alright? And I told you the other time the distinction between searching to believe. You have believed now. So your search is to know whom you have believed and to know what you have believed. Then the second element we said is to read, anaginosko, read thoroughly. Matthew 12:3, have you not read? Matthew 12:5, have you not read? Matthew 19:4, have you not read? Matthew 22:33, have you not read? We also said there is the epignosko, expert detail, where you now expertly you are, you know, picking out the crucial truths. And that's why I had to tell you the other time that it would be wrong to say every text of scripture is Christ-centered, usually called the Christocentric mode of interpretation. Though I see more of Christocurrency. Christocurrency Bible interpretation. Everything has to be currency. You know, Lord have mercy. So, but we said no, yes is the fundamental truth of the Old Testament writings. However, it's the events, yes, will point to him, but to see every text is about Jesus will be erroneous. So epignosis, when Paul is praying that their eyes open to see, it means that those details are not missing. As you pray and read the Torah, as you pray and read the prophets and the book of Psalms. Then we also have the Eido, appreciation, which you mentioned, also has to do with your recollection of scripture and facts. You know, I sometimes I sit back, and I do that often, and I just look back at my earlier years. I'm still in the very early years, and I'm grateful for certain things, certain parts that might not have been significant later, but now become significant. For example, having to learn around people that used to quote scriptures a lot was helpful. It made us, yes, it was a bit youthful then, that at the point we're even doing competition. Can you quote 50 scriptures without breaking? Can you quote? And we're doing that. But you know, it brought in a good tradition. When I now learnt under Reverend George Adeboye of Rema Chapel, who is called the Walking Concordance. And then I also had a friend then who used to quote a lot. And having someone like Brotokes. Brotokes used to, in fact, the other day, my mouth dropped. When he was quoting and quoting, I said to myself, I'm going to do this one. And the other day he was preaching, and as he was reading scripture, I think it was in Ephesians. Is it Ephesians? I think it was Ephesians 1. Light went off. Then they continued quoting. And so the people were thinking maybe he was using something. So they, when the light came up, he had gotten to chapter 4. You know, in those days, whether you were teaching or not, just show them that I know this thing. You know, but the truth is, of course, one doesn't do that again. But you are grateful that there was a time where you were diligent enough to remember. To remember scriptures. And it wasn't a case of cramming. No. It was just had this memory, you know, of scriptures. So it's good to have a hido. You appreciate it. You value it. You are able to, you know, quote from it. Of course, don't make it a competition. It doesn't make any kind of sense. At the end of the day, you just not bless anybody. Then we also have the sophizo. Sophizo is again skillfulness. So you can see that the words that qualify the study of scriptures are not, they are very strong adjectives, they are very strong nouns, very strong verbs. They carry weight. It's not frivolous or casual. We have the sophizo. We also mention the emeneo, diamoneo. Luke, sophizo is 2 Timothy 35, 15. The emeneo, Luke 24, 27. Now, we also mentioned the didache, we said we got doctrine from. Now, let's zero in on something that Paul also made mention of. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he says, one of what is required of a bishop, again, don't forget this, I want to remind you all the time in this series that before you, you're a first century believer, right? Right? Okay. What will be before you now? Genesis to Malachi. Now let's even take it further. You are in Israel. No, you are in Egypt. And you are a Jew. Your great grandfather is Joseph. What will be before you will be Genesis. And that's all to salvation. That's salvation through faith in Christ. So now, you have that before you, and Paul now says, if you are going to be a bishop, if you are going to be a fellowship pastor on campus, if you are going to be a fortress coordinator, if you are going to be a cell leader, house fellowship leader, see, there is no position in the body of Christ for your career. There's no office in the body of Christ. You know, somebody was talking about their local church, how they pick leaders. They just chose influencers. You look at, oh, this brother is the head of Shell crude oil marketing. Eh? Say, not just in Nigeria, sir. West Africa, Asia. There's just a joy the pastor goes home with. He has caught a big fish. Then, oftentimes, you now tie the guy down. Say, you know, I believe God has a purpose for you. And the guy says, yeah. So, he said, where does he live? He said, Banana Island. You know, I say, eh. He doesn't rent, it's his house. He said, eh. Say, God has been talking to us about a fellowship. I just been hearing island, 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 island. There was one very stupid boy, and that's what I'm going to call him, who said that when you start seeing currency come out of your tongues, that God wants to bless you. Pound, 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 dollar. He practiced it. It wasn't a joke, oh. It was preaching one of his churches. I said, this boy deserves to be flogged. I mean, don't use the one they use on Paul. And it's not persecution. You understand? So you see that kind of person, then you know, make him a leader. Ah! Say, come on, you know, God wants to use you. And the guy is made to lead maybe a fellowship in the church. And there's no prior test of him. Because a workman must be proven. We must prove you. When they asked them to choose deacons, they proved you. They'll prove you. When we say, brother, he just says, I don't know where it is. You know, God wants us to be wise. So, you know, it's in the Bible now. The guy is talking in church. Say the holy books, the good books. Chief, you miss where you are supposed to go to. You wanted to go to a Rotary Club or the mosque. That's where you use good books. Here we mention name, text, context and the reference point. No, you know, I'm not a preacher. I'm just a worshipper. And so who are those who quote it? The idols? Nonsense. 1 Timothy 3:2. Apt to teach. Since we are looking at the word didaskalia, we saw that yesterday. Apt to teach is a word didaktos. Didaskatos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-T-O-S. A word Paul will use again in 2 Timothy 2:24, referring to Timothy. He says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but gentle to all, apt to teach." Now, the word apt to teach means skillful in teaching. So, besides your knowledge, expert knowledge, besides your reading contextually, is also skill to teach, which is something acquired over time. Skilled to teach. You must know two things I always tell ministers to learn to do. And I do that in Living Word Bible Academy. You must know how to write. You must know how to write. Since the oracles of God were committed to us by writing, you must know how to write. And so one of the things I teach them, those of you who are students who know that, I say, there is a way that scriptures were written. And so we endeavor to follow that pattern. There's a way. I said there's a way. I learned to write differently from how I write other things. There's a way to write. There's a way to teach. There's a skill to teaching. So, didaktos is skillful at teaching. And in Titus 1:9, which we are coming back to later, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be by sound doctrine, as he has been taught, there is didache, both able to exhort and convince against heirs. So, how do we know who is skillful at teaching? If you're a leader, how do you know who is skillful? Because that means there is a skill required. There's a skill required to teach. In that same chapter, 1 Timothy 3, he says in verse 9, talking about the deacon, I've explained the deacons to you. The deacon is not a non-spiritual office, even though it handles non-spiritual duties. The deacon is what we call today the associates. Now, the reason why it's called deacon, of course, Jesus is also called a deacon. All ministers are called deacons. But this is deacon, the servant of the episcopos, who he serves him. In other words, he walks with him to serve. The deacon, or her, okay, the deacon, he says, must be grave, not double-tongued. And I said the word double-tongued is dialogos. It means he doesn't say something and means another. His convictions are rock solid. 1 Timothy 3:9. So he says here, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is the teaching of the Old Testament. It's called the mystery of the faith. Musterion. Then in verse 13, he says, they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, and great boldness in the faith. The word good degree there is standing. It's the Greek word bathmos. B-A-T-H-M-O-S. Bathmos. It actually means, it's from the Greek word basis. You see it in Acts 3:7, to stand on the feet there, on your feet, that is, they have a good standing. If you have used it well, you have a good standing. That means you are qualified. You have a good standing to be put in leadership over people when you have used it well. Because there are those who teach in the assembly who are not over. The elders that rule well. That is, you are not yet over anyone, but you teach. He now says, then when they see you, you are not greedy or filthy looker, not double-tongued, not careless with your morals. You are not immoral in the way you act. a good example. That, okay, this guy should be in, he's not called up to teach yet until they bring him to the office of a bishop, pardon me. So the deacon there is what you can call a pre-bishop office. He had a good standing, a good degree. He has purchased, used the word peripoio, which means to save, P-R-I-P-O-I-E-O. A word used in Luke 17:33 to keep or save, Acts 20:28, how the church is purchased. So fundamentally, the deacon's office is where we prove a man's learning, teaching, and, you know, ability to communicate the word, and so on and so forth. So it's a proving office. And that's how Paul could really, because that's how the Acts 6 folks were chosen. Definitely, they said, look for among you men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That means among believers, they had been seen. In discipleship, you allow people, you know, to do things. See them teach, see them do follow-up, see them, for example, in this community church, we can send you to a secondary school. And then, we see that when we send you to secondary school, you took a PA. Go and do fortress meeting. You took your PA. So we're going to say, that's my PA. Fortress. By the time we give you a fellowship to oversee, angels will be on assignment. He said, the man of God. you know, and many people don't know that ministries actually work. It's not all those things. For those of us who have learned the work of ministry from the showbiz point of view, you need to renew your mind. Another one of the things that I believe that the American church negatively influenced Nigeria. Buildings, music, montage, media, very horrible. And so even an economically surviving nation, churches are trying to be like American churches. That's ridiculous. Because naturally, if the church cannot be the most beautiful center in a city. That negates anything the gospel preaches. So, of course, when I say things like, it's preaching poverty, whatever you say, I say, you know, at this point, I don't care. So, it's negated. So that feeling is when you are going to preach, you wear something, how you dress is how you be addressed. So you are not looking ka-ka-ka. In fact, there was a time when my third car actually, it was a BMW. And a sister said, not in this ministry, never been here, said, I want to see your car, whether it's a man of God's car. Now, imagine how, and I know something, I've preached without cars. I've taken Okada to preach. I've come down on a car like this and I've entered a church of over 500, over 1,000. And they said, that's the guest minister. Yes. But I used to have more confidence. I know Bible. And I have power of God. So that was usually my confidence. But at some point, that confidence didn't work. I'm telling you what I mean. I will tell you what I mean. There are some and I saw this by experience. When I started using cars and different cars, I saw the way they received me. If it was BMW, okay. Mercedes-Benz, stepping up. When I brought a brand new car, and I took the car to one fellowship of believers, and when we're inside, I was talking, somebody was arguing, said, that's not what we're talking about. And I kept quiet. When we now went outside, they now saw, they said, whose car is that? Said, is that it? And the guy came to me and said, sorry, oh. It's 2007. No, I'm not joking. Now, you can imagine that those kind of people will influence how the pastor preaches. Sometimes when you see congregations where their pastors are into cryptocurrency, the truth, I think it's now an hypnotic. The truth is, sometimes they are prototokos of the church. They came out of, it's the desires. And they just came out, and you will see the respect. At that point, whatever I say is God's word. In fact, somebody, a preacher said, he said, he just screamed, "This thing works!" That same year, I went to somewhere at Abule Egba, and people came outside with people who were at the bus stop around the car. Do you understand? So when you have that mode of ministry, you will be working on your appearance, on your media. You see a young boy, he hasn't studied the Bible in the week. You see him do Facebook live today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nice to talk to you today. He doesn't know how to go under the bridge and meet a typewriter to type word resource seminar. Word resource. And the woman said, "Give me some time." And she takes a Coke. She said, "Seminar. By faith, family, fellowship." Good. The theme. Then you put Ambilo. Then you now do photocopy. Many. And you are the one giving it out. Please be there. You know, you were blessed when I came to do follow up, right? It's time to be blessed. Now you can just take your phone. Hallelujah. Oh, Bola from London. Bola! You know, I just laugh. And I'm thinking, you know. Let me just stop there, because if I go further, it will be an offense. Please, oh, don't copy those kind of models. Oh. It's called make-believe. A guy that doesn't pray will be doing prayer meeting on Instagram. Oh, it's your miracle day. Go and pray. Let me stop here. We're in Genesis. So it's a proving office, okay? Where we watch you, how you teach, simply. So take those things seriously, particularly when you're in a church like this, where we are into discipleship. There is no rush. Nobody's going to say, I sense God. Look, we are all sensed. Do your study group very well. One soul, teach the soul to become a spirit. Do you understand? Yeah. That's it. There's no hurry. And you can see that we are never in a hurry. We're not going anywhere at all. Except at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the dead shall appear with him in glory. That's the only place we are going. Every other thing is evangelism and teaching. Is that very clear? Let's go. John 1:1 therefore tells us, you know, that is, if you are going to be in the office of a teacher in the body of Christ, is because you can teach the Old Testament. Your ability to teach the Old Testament. So in John 1:1, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," and we said it's a Christology of the Old Testament. And the other day we looked at certain phrases. For example, Paul, "From the foundation of the world." 1 Corinthians 2:7, Ephesians 1:5, Romans 8:29-30, "To whom he did foreknow." From the foundation of the world, apo katabole, cosmos. Phrases that refer to Genesis, which means epistle writing wrote from Genesis. They wrote from Genesis. Are you there? Are you still there? wrote from Genesis. The gospel we preach today is the gospel of Genesis. So, let me repeat again. The prophecy is a prophecy of the promise of Genesis. Before the prophecy was a promise. So the promise is the content of the prophecies. The prophecies prophesied the promise. The prophecies prophesied the promise. Now let's see the content of some of those things. In John 1, and this is, put this at the back somewhere in your mind. In John 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be sons of God. Which means that the prophecy of Genesis has to do with sons. And it's consistent. It's very consistent. Ephesians 1, 5, predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He chose us in him. Alright, Ephesians 1, 5. Romans 8, 29. Conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's a Genesis story. Now, notice that when you hear son or sonship, a pattern emerges. There will be Abel before Abraham. We've said many times that, Abraham and Adam look like, I don't want to call them composites, but you see, Adam, Abel, Isaac, and Abraham. Father of many nations. Okay? And at the back of that statement, God is the Father. So, you see that there's the son story in the entire book of Genesis. Son, Abel, Isaac, Jacob. There's a son story that you see. And look at another pattern. All the three I mentioned are not the first sons. It's a pattern you can follow. Abel, Cain was the elder. Then we have Isaac. Ishmael came before, which represents the flesh. Then we also had Jacob and Esau. So in those instances, you had Esau, the flesh. Cain, the flesh. And of course, the wicked one. Ishmael, the flesh. And it represents a pattern in Genesis, darkness before light. All representing human effort and human failings and the fall of man. So, from the fall of man, God will have sons. Of course, we have not discussed those characters here. We're going to get there. So that's why I said the underlying element of Genesis is grace, election, and foreknowledge. Grace, election, and foreknowledge. That's the essence of Genesis. So that pattern is consistent, and you see it. Are you following this? All right. So that said, so the issue of born or firstborn is a Genesis story. So where was that taken from? Again, like yesterday, Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. From the foundation of the world, pros catabole, cosmos. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. So, look up. When you hear, not according to your works, you have two people come to your mind, Isaac and Jacob. Not according to, every time you hear, not according to works, they come to mind straight away in Genesis. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Is he following? Isaac and Jacob. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, a different phrase, but similar. He uses pros chronos anion. Pros chronos, chronos anion. P-R-O-S-C-H-R-O-N-O-S. Anion. A-N-I-O-N. Pros chronos anion. Before the world began. Now, he says he chose us and called us with an holy calling. He saved us according to the purpose and grace before the world began. Look at 10. Something is very similar here. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, manifest means to now make it naked, to open it fully. Which means it was there in Genesis, now revealed in the resurrection of Jesus. In Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, pros chronos anion, and he calls it eternal life. Then he says in verse 3, and this due times manifested his words, or his word, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the word times is the word kairos, opportunities, momentary times. So he makes, he says, before time began, which is chronos, order of events, then he says, as in these due times, and is not, this is deliberate, he uses kairos. Kairos is a moment in time. They call it opportunity, which means in all the times of man, there is this time of God's preaching, this opportunity, this interruption in the chronology of times, is interruption in how things have been. He manifested, he says, his word through preaching. In Hebrews 1:10, thou, Lord, in the beginning, had laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. All of them pointing to Genesis 1:1. So, a reader of Genesis 1:1 has seen something. That Genesis 1:1, again, is God's story. In God's story, in the beginning, the heaven and the earth is his way, his promise. What did Moses see? He saw the earth was without form and void. So, within God's beginning and man's action, we find darkness. Then he says, Moses says, and God, the Spirit of God, was upon the waters. He's painting, he's giving us a painting, a picture of redemption. The waters. Then he says, and God said, let there be light. So, Moses gives us a canvas of salvation. He says, the face of the deep, which is the word panim, appearance. So, by mentioning darkness and without form and void, that's what he calls darkness. Without form and void. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Without form and void. Darkness is called without form and void. And the word darkness in the Hebrew is the word chosek. C-H-O-S-H-E-K. It means obscure. Nothing is seen. Dark. And when they use darkness here, it means without light. Nothing is seen. And who is not seen? God isn't seen. Man is not seen. So he says here, And then he takes it from the verb chasak. C-H-A-S-H-A-K. It means to make dark. So Moses is painting two things. Pay attention. God's plan and the opposite. God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. It's a poetic way of writing God's plan, which is what we call this is Derek, Psalm 103 and 7, and man's ways. So he says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And some have thought that what he meant was, God created the heavens, Satan destroyed it, and so forth. No, it's a message of salvation. In the beginning, Paul says, he chose to save us without works from the foundation of the world. Pros, chronos, before time began, before the world, from the time the world, from the commencement of the world, pros, chronos, anion. Where did he see this? We just saw it. When there's light from darkness, that is salvation without works. He says, from when time began. That's God. Then he says, now you put that with two scriptures readily, will be John 1, that's the epistle of John, sorry, the gospel of John. John 1, 3, and 4, and 5, he says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then he says, in him was life, and the life was a light of men. So Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1-4 are the same. John 1:1-4 is interpreting Genesis 1:1. Then verse 5 of John 1 and it says, and the light shines in the darkness. So which means if he calls the light life, that means the darkness is death. He now says the light shines in the darkness. That's Genesis 1:3. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it. That's the Christology of Genesis. Salvation. And so, in interpreting that, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6, he calls it the gospel. Don't forget, this is Moses writing to Israel in Egypt. He opens his Genesis account with soteriology, the study of salvation, Christology, the study of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6. He says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice that statement. Out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, God who promised has fulfilled it. In the face of Jesus Christ. And so you look at the word darkness and how Jesus used it. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. It says that so often that your mind goes to where again? Genesis. I am the light of the world. John 8:12. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have in himself the light of life. In John 3:18, it says, light has come into the world, but men, John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hates the light. They that comes to the light, lest deeds should be reproved. He that does truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. He says, light and darkness are actions. John 3:18 and 19. John 1:5. The word love means agape, to prefer. So darkness is oftentimes used. It's used for absence of light, day and night. But many times it's used for a spiritual condition. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. This is a prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew 4:16. They are quoting Isaiah 42 and 7. And it says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, to which they that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 4:16. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. Matthew 6:23. If your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore light is in thee. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 6:23. Luke 1:79. To give light to them that are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. Luke 11:35. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Luke 22:53. Mark this out, this is critical. He says, when I was with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. In Acts 26:18, this is Paul's mandate to open their eyes and to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is talking about the unbeliever. What? He says, what fellowship? What communion? What do you have with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion at light with darkness? So, darkness is in man. The darkness of Genesis 1:3 is in man. The tohu bohu is in man. Because man is the earth of Genesis. The earth was without form and void. You can say men were without form and void. You can say darkness was in men. Genesis 1:2. But God created the heavens and the earth. Promise. Before the foundation of the world. Verse 3. God said, let there be light. Spelling down God's plan. In John 1:5, we said the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. In 1st epistle of John chapter 1, he uses the same phrase. This is the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. So Genesis 1:3 is like saying, me be. When it says, me be in darkness, that's God becoming a man. He says, God is light. Genesis 1:3. And in him is no darkness at all. Spiritually speaking. In the epistle of John, chapter 12, verse 24. And verse 34. 35 and 26. When a little while is the light with you, walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While we have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Then in verse 46, I am coming light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. 1 John 2. So as you read these things, they are interpretation of Genesis. 1 John 2. And verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which is true in him and in you. It says, because the darkness is past, praise God, and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Let's read that verse 11 together. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the light of the knowledge of Jesus is called light. The absence of it is called darkness. So in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, God who commanded the light, notice, to shine out of where? Darkness. To shine out of darkness. So in Genesis 1:3, we have God's purpose of salvation. It's wisdom. His wisdom is light out of darkness. His wisdom is light from darkness. Then, within that, now there's another theory, which is a bit possible, that the first 6 days are the days God told Moses how he created the heavens and the earth, not the days of creation itself. It looks fine, but not a problem for me. Like I said, God's not telling you how, he's telling you who. And that's what's vital. Now in Genesis chapter 1, yeah, we're still there. We now find him use what you can call physical or the material world to explain spiritual truth. He says, now the light day, the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. He saw the light, it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. He never called the darkness good, because it's not his making. The light good, not the darkness. Then in verse 6, he says, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmaments, and divided the waters, which were under the firmament, and the waters were above the firmament, it was so. And he called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And in verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry earth, and the gathering together of the waters of the seas, he called it, it was good. Notice that this is like different from what we have read. I thought the earth was without form and void. You know, this, again, notice the difference. So he says here that the waters were divided. It lets us know, and science has proven this, that the earth is inside water. That's not difficult to know. And so Peter uses this truth in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he's talking to those who mock that the earth will be judged and destroyed someday. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 3 says, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they willingly, he says, are ignorant, And he uses the word, two words, philos, your will, your design. And the word ignorance is the word lantano, L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. It means it has escaped your notice. It has escaped your notice, and willingly so. He says, and that's a phrase you will see in Mark 7:24, Luke 8:47. Acts 26:26. I'll take it again. Mark 7:24, Luke 8:47, Acts 26:26, and definitely Hebrews 13:2. Some have entertained angels unawares. But it says this is willing unawares. It says willingly unaware that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Ekpalani in the Greek, E-K-P-A-L-A-I-N-I. Of old, he says, and the earth standing out of the water and in water. In other words, he says, this is a fact in Scripture. He says, the earth displays the fact that it's in water. He uses the word sunistemi, S-U-N-I-S-T-M-E-I, which is the word used in Romans 5:8. God commended his love to demonstrate. He says, look, using nature, he says, the earth stands in water, is full of water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's Peter talking about? Peter is talking about the self-destruct nature of man. To overflow is the word katakluzo, K-A-T-A-K-L-U-Z-O. It means a surge. So what he's saying is rain, flooding, which is in every nation of the world, is a proof that one day the earth will be gone. And he's saying to us, if you're a scoffer, you cannot deny this. And this is right there in Genesis. Which means that as he tells us the plan, Moses also tells us judgment. There is judgment, and that judgment is God's discernment of a self-destruct man without God. And this is what Peter reads here. And so in verse 7, and the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack, he says, concerning his promise to some man can slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. And he paints that to everyone, that there's God's purpose of salvation, but there's also judgment without salvation. So these writers are writing from Genesis. Key things, let's go over it again. Genesis 1 is taught in 1 John 1:1 as the beginning, God's theology in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we read that. He chose us in him, saved without works. Titus 1, 2, he promised eternal life. Hebrews 11, 3, by the word of God, everything. Hebrews 1, 10, the earth was laid from the beginning. Light out of darkness, Genesis 1, 3 to 5. We just saw that. That's darkness separated from light. Then the earth is out of water, and is also in water. 2 Peter 3, 4, 5, in the 7. In other words, in this book of Genesis comes God's story. God's earth story and God's man story. Story of man without God and the story of man saved by God. Now let's bring some things home. In other words, Moses, like he does, presents two possibilities: salvation and destruction, light and darkness, life and death. That's mosaic. I present you life and death. I present you good and evil. And so in Genesis chapter 1, go there, another fundamental principle, which we call the law in Genesis, is also established. In verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Then in verse 12, the earth brought for grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself and after his kind. And God said, this is good. Now, a principle therefore here is, it's a book of generations. One, then many. The word after his kind there is the word min in the Hebrew, M-I-N. Is used for species. And that's repeated in verse 21. After his kind. And then verse 24. After his kind. And verse 25. After his kind. Species. So he uses what you call the seed principle. Zera. The seed principle, which at the back of this is man. Because in Genesis 3:15, that's repeated. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And when Eve has a child, in Genesis 4, she says, the Lord God has appointed me another seed. Another seed. So the seed principle in Genesis both is natural and spiritual. There's a seed principle. And you see the writer of Hebrews slightly talk about the herb yielding seed, or the grass, call it the thorns, the bearing thorns, Hebrews 6:8. But here he's talking about after his kind. A fact in the teachings of Jesus. After his kind. And so if in Genesis chapter 1:26 you now heard about man after his image, after his likeness, then he says in the image of God in 27, male and female created he them. Then he says in 28, be fruitful, multiply. Then also, 28, be fruitful, multiply. He brings to bear a fundamental principle that man in Christ, after his kind. The Genesis fact. Seed will come for later to be used for actions and, of course, procreation. And Paul brings in something almost unexpected in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's teaching about the resurrection of the physical body. He explains a Genesis truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 38. I'll start from 37. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, even the chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it please him, and to every seed his own body. This quote in Genesis 1:11 and 12. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Then he says they are celestial bodies. This is quoting Genesis. And bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and the glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection from the dead. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. He's teaching all this from Genesis. And so, in 1 Timothy again, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 4. I'll start from 1. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't forget, these are doctrines from the Old Testament. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received. Would you, first of all, say, you frown and say, is that Moses you are talking to like that? Then he says, which God had created to be received. Now, when you say which God had created, that's Genesis. To be received with thanksgiving of them which believe. Are you there? And know the truth. Then he says, for every creature of God is good. And that's Genesis. Written by who? Moses. Genesis 1. Verse 12. It's good. Everything is good. Genesis 1:27. Everything is good. Genesis 1:25. It's good. Wow. He says everything is good. So why did Moses tell them what not to eat? He says because of the hardness of their heart. Jesus said that about marriage. Paul is saying to them who believe and know the truth. So when you believe and know the truth, you will know that the use of animals or meat has to do with doctrine, idol worship. It's not about food. Food has no evil in itself. Jesus already said that if you put food inside you, it doesn't cause you to behave badly. It goes to the toilet. He said, but it's the thoughts and the words that defile a man. So he mentions those who forbid to marry, which I said is a very strange imputation there. Because there's nothing there about marriage, it's actually talking about meat. But then the word gamio can be what you take or what, take unto yourself. So let's leave it at that. He says those who abstain from food or from meat, 1 Timothy 4 and 3 and 4, apetobromaton. This is a false doctrine. Because the doctrine of abstaining from meat is abstaining from wrong doctrine and works of the flesh. Hebrews 13:9. So, if God created everything and it's good, then it's good for food. Of course, talk to your doctor first. And so, all things are created by God, Moses. He says, good. And that's why Paul will write, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's nothing offered to an idol. An idol is nothing in this world. However, because somebody thinks like that, abstain from it. So you can see, you're abstaining not from the meat, but from the works of the flesh. So you're abstaining from meat by abstaining from meat. The meat there will be the works of the flesh. Or false doctrine. Food. Desires. So the book of Genesis contains such important information from the writers of Scripture. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Selem in the Hebrew is where we have the word Akon in the Greek. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female will be saved. Male and female will be in the image of God. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. The earth that is without form and void. Yep. The earth that is darkness. He said, replenish the earth. That's what we do every day. Evangelism, discipleship. Replenishing the earth. Subduing it, having dominion. God's dominion in the earth is through Jesus Christ, through his salvation plan. And so in chapter 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And verse 2, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, if you notice Moses repeating the word 7 days, and you're a Jew, that should make sense to you. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Another thing, this is just by the way. There are certain things Moses wrote there that are actually in the Hebrew, 7 words. 7 words, some of them 7 letters. He did it deliberately to communicate what he's saying here. Of course, those who follow parables, fables, will call it 7, the number of perfection. You're fine. But he's speaking about everything is done, the final day. The final day is the day of his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, in that day, it's holy. In that day, he calls it rest, Shabbat. In the Hebrew, a language known to Moses. In Exodus 20, verse 5 to 11. Learning something? Exodus 20, verse 5 to 11. Verse 1 to 11. But let's take 8. It is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is Sabbath day of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work, nor your son, nor your daughters, maid servants, or man servants, or nor the cattle, nor any street that is within thy gates. For the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Very unique. Why did he say the Lord did this? Because that is the message he preached to them. This is not from the patriarchs. This is not from Abraham and Isaac. This is Moses teaching the children of Israel God's salvation plan. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, brings this important truth to our minds. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Hebrews 4:3, even though we can start reading from Hebrews 3 and 11. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3:11. Then Hebrews 3:18. And to whom swore he that they shouldn't enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest any promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So you can see where he preached the gospel from. Where did he preach the gospel from? From creation. And he says, the word preached didn't profit them, not be mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Kataposis. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. The transliteration of the word Shabbath. Kataposis is to rest. In Acts 7, verse 49, where is the place of my rest? In other words, where am I done? Where am I fulfilled? The place of my rest. Hebrews 3:11 read that earlier. Kataposis is the word from another word, katapao. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-O. It means to restrain or come to a halt. It's used for God, again, and us in God, in Hebrews 4:4. Rested in his works. Hebrews 4:8. If Jesus had given them, that's Joshua, given rest. So which means that the word katapio means to give rest. So let's read it properly, to give rest. That will mean, in verse 4, for he spake in a certain day, place of the seventh day, on this wise, God did give rest the seventh day from all his works. He gave rest. And if you read the Hebrew account of Genesis 2 and 3, it says, he, in all that God has created, it was the man who was given the rest. He's made to rest. So katapao means to cause to rest, to cause to stop. It's a very different phrase, though, from Jesus' Matthew 11:28, where he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's more for refreshment. Anapao, A-N-A-P-A-U-O. It's more of what's in the middle of, maybe you are, what do you call it now? You have a football game, then they give you water. That is from just to refresh. And that word is to be found in 1 Corinthians 16:18. He refreshed me. 2 Corinthians 7:13, and that's Timothy, men. Philippians 1:7-20. And 1 Peter 4:14. Rest upon us. The glory of God rest causes us to be refreshed. I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 16:18 to be refreshed. 2 Corinthians 7:13. Philippians 1:7-20. So when it says, come unto me all you that labor and I'll give you rest, it means I will, you know, make you refreshed. But in katapausis, it simply means stop. Nothing to be done by you. Don't do anything. He says we have entered, we do enter into his rest. Eisekomai. Hope I got the word right. Eisekomai, yeah, to enter. It means it was a door opened in Genesis. Enter in. So Moses' first words are to establish God as the creator, and as he's creating, he has a plan. He has a plan for man, even in man's sinfulness. He's establishing to the Jews what they know. God created the heavens and the earth. And Moses, as he's writing that, infuses in it God's prognosco, his prognosis, his predestination, his prorizo, or put it with a covenant one, prorismos. He's showing us that when he set out to create the heaven and the earth, man was his idea, man was his plan, and this is his plan for man. He doesn't write just the creation story without the salvation story. He writes them together that you don't mix it up. And as you read closely, you will see that distinction. Where he's not talking salvation, it can be used later to explain salvation. Because that's the undertone of Genesis chapter 1. is basically Moses' words. It's not an oral account. It's not from the fathers. Those are his words. You can call it the Moses revelation. So when we say beginning at Moses, we might be saying that literally, beginning from Genesis 1, even before we got to Adam, the story of Adam, even before we got to the story of Abel and Cain, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. If we begin from Moses, we will see light shine out of darkness. If we begin from Moses, we will see the rest was promised from the foundation of the world. If we begin from Moses, we will see God's man is God's image, the Selem, the icon of God. If we believe from Moses, we will see the prototokos, Christ above all of God's creation, the firstborn from the dead. If we begin from Moses, we will start the reading of the scriptures from God's promise, then man's condition, and the story of how God brought it to pass. Amen. See you in 15 minutes.